today as we come to the end of our series of Dream Again. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. And if this is your first time in church in a long time, you know, maybe you're not a regular attender of church and you feel a little out of place because of all the good people, you know, you think are here and you think that you know, you're not so good. Let me assure you that the people that are sitting around you have sinned 10 times more than you have sinned. And we are not as good as you think, and they're not as good as they think, and don't let their pretty faces fool you, okay? Now, we may not all believe the same, but we struggle with the same temptations and doubts and fears and insecurities that everyone has, and so we're glad that you're here. We're glad that you took the risk and you came to church this morning. I think you're going to be glad that you did by the time we finish our time together. We're in a final part, as I mentioned. We're in the final part of our series, Dream Again. Dreams and hopes and plans, you know, they're interesting things. We kind of saw that on the video. We all have them, but then life gets in the way. And our dreams die. Our hopes fade. Our plans fail. Sometimes because of circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes because of stuff that we do. And so we're left wondering if there is really any hope for recovery. Now, we saw how this worked in Moses' life. Remember Moses, Old Testament guy? 40 years, he spends part of his life as the royal family in Egypt. And then he does a really dumb thing. And he spends the next 40 years of his life as a fugitive from Egypt. And it must have been pretty hard on him those 40 years because he's hiding out in the backside of the desert. His job is a shepherd. And how boring can that be? I mean, his whole life is, you know, sun comes up, go out in the pasture with the sheep. Sun goes down, go to in the pen and sleep with the sheep. Sun comes up, go out to the pasture with the sleep. Sun goes down, go back to the pen, sleep with the sheep. Sun comes up, 40 years of this. And then Moses encounters God. And everything changes in an instant. And come on, when you think of Moses today, you don't think of the 40 years that he was in the royal family. And you don't think of the 40 years that he was hiding out in the desert. You think of that last 40 years where God used him to deliver his people from Egypt, to lead them through the wilderness, and to give to us the law of God. Now, you may not even believe in God, but I have to tell you, when you accept God into the mix of your life will change. Now, we also saw how this worked in Peter and his protege, John Mark. Both were colossal failures in their own right. But God worked with them, and it wasn't their failures that defined them. And they became what they became because of God's forgiveness and God's grace and God's help. And you can too. That's what we've been saying in this series. We saw even today that God is in the reconciling business. That is, he takes things that don't fit together and he makes them fit. And if you're a Christ follower, he has given you a ministry, a task of reconciliation, of telling people that God loves them and bringing things that are irreconcilable back together again. And as we come to the end of this series, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. If you have it on your iPhone or your iPad or whatever you're using, you can kind of look it up there. Just don't play games, okay? Or at least pretend like you're not playing games. And we'll be okay. And we're going to be back in the Old Testament book of Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 is going to be my main text. We're going to be looking at a few other texts as we go through this, but Proverbs 29, 18, we're going to put it up here for you as well. If you have trouble finding it, you can kind of follow along as we project it. Now, this book of Proverbs is a collection of wise saying by a guy named King Solomon. And King Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived besides Jesus himself. Proverbs is what its name suggests. It's a book of Proverbs, a book of wise sayings with one another. Some of them are written by Solomon, and some, no doubt, are sayings that he just collected and included in his book. And you know, when I was growing up, there was a few different translations of the Bible. My son at one time asked me, he said, "Dad," he said, "when you were growing up and you unrolled your Bible, what was the translation?" Great. You know, there were a few translations, but most conservative people used the King James Version of the Bible. So that's kind of what I grew up with. And one of the verses that I memorized from the King James Version was this Proverbs 29:18, which in the King James Version, it says this: "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." And I love that verse because when I couldn't speak, when I had my speech impediment and I couldn't pronounce S's, that keepeth was great. You know, when I thought of vision, I thought in terms of my hopes, my dreams, what I wanted to be. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And if you saw my Facebook post on this, or you saw the post that they put on the Gateway website, I made the comment, where there is no vision, the soul of a person dies. The soul of a person dies. Now, that doesn't mean the immaterial part of you died. Now, we believe there's a material part, the physical part that you can see. We believe that there's an immaterial part of you, the soul or the spirit that goes on living forever. So we're not talking about that dying. What we're talking about is when the soul dies, we're talking about there comes in us such a crushing weight when that vision goes away, that life becomes kind of not worth living. Psychologists use the term that my soul is dying of people who are in the depths of depression and can't seem to get out of it. And many times that happens when, you know, one day we wake up and we're not where we thought we were going to be. And we're getting older. And now all of a sudden we're saying, you know what? Did I miss it? Did I miss it? Did I miss it? And, you know, there's that heaviness of heart, that sick feeling. Our spirits get crushed. In another place in Proverbs, Solomon put it this way. He says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And when dreams die, sometimes we do too, don't we? The phrase that we often hear that describes this, you've heard it. He's just a shell of a man. She's just going through the motions. And life becomes pretty bleak at those times. Now, Proverbs 29:18, that's a pretty realistic verse, even in the King James Version. Oh, sorry, did I just say that out loud? My apologies to those of you who swear by the King James Version. But we're going to put this back up for a minute because I want you to see something. Where there is no law, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Proverbs 29:18, KJV 1900. KJV 1900. You know, it's unfortunate today that some people think the only real Bible that anybody should have is the King James Bible. And it's unfortunate because, quite frankly, it keeps a lot of people from reading the Bible. It does. It's a difficult language. I mean, you know, it's an archaic language. Now, you know, I guess it's really good if you go to work and say, "Would thou do this for me?" You know, that might be okay for you. Most of us don't talk that way, you know. And so, if you're not a church person, now if you're a church person, it's fine. You know, you grew up with the King James Version, you love the King James Version, and you're kind of fuming right now. I could see the steam coming out of your ears. Can't believe he's saying that. You know, you go ahead. If that's the Bible that you can read and understand, do it. That's the best translation you can use. The best translation that anyone can have is the translation they can read and understand and will apply. Okay? But for most people today, King James is a little confusion. And number two, for you King James only people, you need to understand that the Bible that you're using today is not the same as the 1611 version. 1900. It is going revision, 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 revision. I hate to burst your bubble. You're reading a translation. So stop picking on the other translations. Just saying. But all the time I was growing up, I always saw that verse as a verse about my personal dreams, about my personal hopes, my visions, my goals in life. Where there is no vision, people perish. I really, really love that. And even in the King James Version, they kind of get it right, because the second part of the verse says this: "But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, what does that second part of the verse have to do with the first part of the verse if we're talking about personal vision? I tell you, it has nothing to do with the first part of the verse. Matter of fact, the NIV says this in 2019, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. And when you understand what this verse is actually saying, I want to tell you something. It'll revolutionize your life. It will. Now, I'm not trying to be mean here, okay? But let's be direct. Some of you have dreams and visions that need to die, because you have great hopes and desires that if you followed them, they're going to kill you. Some of you guys, you're on the internet, and you're looking at those hot chicks that are scantily clothed, and you're dreaming that they're going to fall in love with you. That's a dream. And it's a dream that needs to die. And it's a behavior that needs to stop. Some of you young ladies, you have dreams of marrying the man of your dreams. Oh, I just can't wait till Dreamboat comes along. I'm going to marry him. We're going to build a happy home together. And you're dreaming that, and you're in relationship with a loser. And you know it. And your friends have warned you about this person. And your family has warned you about this person. And you know that there are problems because you've already experienced them. But man, you just love them so much. And when you get married, all of those problems are going to disappear, because you're going to change them. It's not going to happen. Amen. You're in for a rough road ahead if you're basing your life on that. Trust me. I remember watching Hagar the Horrible, or reading Hagar the Horrible. I don't know if you remember that cartoon that used to be in the paper. And Hagar is talking to his duck, Crack. And he says to Crack, he says, "Crack, you can't be in love with him. It's just a wooden decoy." And Crack says, "He'll change." I love it. Now, Solomon's the wisest man who ever lived, besides Jesus. And as wise as this man is, he made some pretty dumb choices in his life. When he got away from the verse, the second part of this verse, "He that keepeth the law is happy." When he got away from that and started doing his own thing, he made some pretty dumb decisions, and it cost him. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see all the things that he tried. He tried education. "I'm going to be the smartest guy that ever lived." And he pretty much was. And he tried wealth. Man, this guy had more money than Howard Hughes. Or Bill Gates, bringing up in modern. I'm dating myself, aren't I? Bringing up modern, Bill Gates. He had wild parties that, you know, would just kind of amaze you. He was very hedonistic in his life. And if you're reading the King James Version, he says over and over and over again, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And if you put that into modern English, the New International Version reads this way, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." Or if you really want to get plain English, the English Contemporary Version, the Contemporary English Bible, puts it this way, "Nothing makes sense. Everything is nonsense." I've seen it all. Nothing makes sense. Now, you know, if you're not a church person, I bet you didn't know the Bible said that. I bet you that's something you feel too sometimes, isn't it? It doesn't make sense. Well, why is this happening? Even you church people, you know, God does something in your life. Yeah, that doesn't make sense. Why would I do that? Nothing makes sense. And you can identify with that verse. Now, you may think you're smart, and you may be smart, but even the smartest man who ever lived, the wisest man who ever lived, reminds us, those who trust in themselves are fools. But those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Those who trust in themselves are fools. Those who walk in wisdom are kept safe. Now, before you get too upset with me, let me explain that verse to you. Whenever you see that word fool in the Bible, that doesn't mean someone who is dumb. It doesn't mean someone who you know, doesn't have, you know, elevator doesn't go to the top floor. A few baskets, brick shy of a load, you know, type of thing. That's not what a fool means in Scripture. What it means, when you see that word in Scripture, is this. The person knows what is right, but they don't care. They're going to do their own thing. I don't care if that's, I don't care. That may have happened to them, ain't going to happen to me. I can get away with this, won't affect me. I don't care what anybody says, so I won't. And the wise person isn't necessarily the smartest person academically, but the wise person is this. The wise person is a person who knows that they don't know. And they seek advice, and they listen to it. See, a lot of us, we seek advice, and then we don't listen to it. Or worse, what we do is we only seek the advice of people who we know who are going to already agree with us. Oh, yeah, they told me it's okay. 10 people told me it was wrong. This person told me it was okay. Guess which one I'm going with? The one that told me it was okay, because that's what I'm going to go with. We know what's right. We do it if we're wise. We know what's right. We don't do it if we're foolish. And I haven't forgotten the original text because all of this kind of comes back to that. And I give you this other stuff because it really helps us understand the context, the real context of this Proverbs 29, 18 verses. And in the New Century Version, that verse reads this way, "Where there is no word from God, people are uncontrolled. But those who obey what they've been taught are happy." Where there is no word from God, people are uncontrolled. But those who obey what they've been taught are happy. Or if the New Living Translation says it this way, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. And what we're talking about here is the law of God, the rules that God set down for us. Now, you need to understand something, okay? You've heard me talk about this a lot, but I want to clarify it just for you so you understand it. When we talk about the rules of God, you need to understand that you don't have to follow rules to get into the family, okay? God calls us to relationship, and he's done something for us that we can't do for ourselves. That's what we were talking about earlier when we talked about reconciliation. He's made the irreconcilable differences that we have against him, and he's reconciled them by the sacrifice of Jesus. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He makes it possible for us to be in his family. Once we're in his family, there are things that we do or don't do because we're part of the family. That's just how it works. Okay? And you need to understand that. Very, very important. Did you understand that? You might not believe that the Bible is true. You might not think about it much, but here's the thing. Even if you don't believe it, don't you think you should at least examine it? Determine why you don't believe it? I mean, do you see how practical this stuff is? I mean, you know, we're not even finished with the message, and hopefully you're seeing some practical things in this. I don't want to be foolish. I'll do the right thing. Where there is no word from God, people are uncontrolled. The Living Bible puts it this way. Where there is ignorance of God, crime runs wild. You wonder why we're in the mess that we're in? Because we said we don't need God. And we certainly don't need His Word telling us what to do. We can decide for ourselves. That was the first sin in Eden. We can decide for ourselves. I'm going to be God of my own life. I'm going to decide what's right and wrong. I'm going to decide what's good for me and what's not good for me. And you better not try to tell me differently. And God, you may better not try to tell me differently either. And as soon as we get in trouble, who are we blaming? God. Well, if there was a God, this wouldn't happen to me. Stop it. The reason it happened to you is you did it. You're just getting what you deserve. Think about this. It's not rocket science. And if you doubt that, let me tell you something. The Bible was removed. The Bible and prayer, when I grew up, for a lot of part of my life, we were allowed to read, we actually had to read the Psalms and had a prayer at the start of each school day. And then on June 25th, 1962, a Supreme Court decision said you can't do that anymore because it's the establishment of religion. Now let me tell you what happened. Before the Bible was removed from public schools in 1962, the divorce rate had been on the decline by 15%. It was going down. After the Bible was removed from the public schools, the divorce rate soared, we're told, to 300%. 300% between 1963 and 1978. Teen pregnancies were going down. They soared to over 500%. After the Bible was removed from schools. Violent crimes, which were actually on decline, soared. One source says 330%. Another source says 540%. Violent crimes on the rise. And here was something that I didn't expect to see. SAT scores, which were pretty much, you know, level. After 1962 decision, in 1963, they started to plummet like a rock. So that it was observed just 5 years later that our kids who are now graduating know less than their parents did when they graduated. Where there is no word from God, people are uncontrolled. If you don't have the Word of God in your life, I'm going to tell you something. You're living an uncontrolled life. And your dreams are going to die. Maybe, just maybe that the reason the American dream today has died is because the foundation has been removed. Sociologists tell us that the major losses in our society goes this way. In the 1950s, kids lost their innocence. In the 1960s, kids lost their authority. In the 1970s, kids lost their loves because that's when the divorce rate started to soar so greatly. In the 1980s, sociologists tell us kids lost hope. You remember all those movies about nuclear disaster and the ends of the world? That all came out in the 80s. Kids were living hopeless lives. And then I would add this. In the 1990s, Kids lost their conscience. They lost any natural feeling for anybody. That's why you have all of these school murders. Stupid stuff. There's no conscience. And then in the 2000s, kids lost control. Lost control. Think of the things that they're doing now for fun. I don't know if you've heard of the knockout game. Popular in a lot of cities. Kids walk up, they don't care how old you are or how young you are. Their job is to knock you out with one punch. I don't know if you saw the thing in the news the other day of a college girl who was attacked with bricks and beaten nearly senseless, or the boy who's in the hospital because some kids just attacked him in school and beat his face in so it has to be reconstructed. He doesn't even look human. No control. Why is that? When you get away from the Word of God, you lose control. When you get away from divine guidance, you run wild. Maybe that describes you. Your dreams are turned into ashes, and you know they're crumbling. And you're at the point of life where you kind of feel soulless. You don't care about anybody. You don't think anybody cares about you. And like the quote from Dolly, from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer that we started out with, you say, I have no dreams left. They're gone. And like Moses, your dreams died when you did something you knew you shouldn't have done. But in the heat of the moment, you thought, this is the right thing to do. And there was no one there to stop you. And now you find yourself on the backside of your own desert, desolate in your soul and emptied of hope. And you're at odds with everybody in your family, everybody around you. Or maybe you're like Peter. You used to believe. You used to go to church. But then something happened. And like Peter, you said, you know what? I don't believe that anymore. I never knew. I was mistaken. I don't know the man. And the one you promised to follow to the end, you said, adios. And now you're wondering, can God forgive me for that? Will he forgive me for that? And I'm going to tell you, he can, and he will, and if you'll let him, just like Peter, he can restore you right back to the place that you dropped from. No second-class citizens in Jesus. Just need to know that. Or maybe you're like John Mark. You started some ministry. Well, you were teaching Sunday school. You were serving in some way, involved in the church. But like John Mark, things got a little bit uncomfortable for you. You didn't like the way things were going. You didn't agree with the message. I mean, you think church should be for church people. It's what we're here for. You're here for me. And you're struggling with the changes that you see, and you're struggling with the changes that you're experiencing, and you want it back the way it was. And if you haven't already abandoned the team in your mind, you're thinking about it. Some of you have already checked out. I'm going to ask you, can you dream again? Can you dream again? And you might be saying, Pastor, I wish it was that simple. I really do. But Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't. You don't know where I've been. And I'm not sure there's really any hope. For me, let me remind you, God's in the reconciling business. Takes that that doesn't go together, puts them back together, and he doesn't hold your sins against you. He's like the father and the prodigal son. He doesn't say, you know what, you're right, you need to be a servant for a little bit. I need to see you prove yourself first. Then I'll consider letting you. He doesn't. He runs and meets you. And he embraces you. He calls you son. And he says, let's celebrate. Celebrate. This is great. Your home, your home, your home. Forget about all that bad stuff. I did. I love you. I love you. And that's what God will do for you if you'll come to Christ. Let me ask you a question. How do you think your life might change if you could rekindle your dreams? How would that affect your family? Or if you're in a relationship and you're getting ready to get married, how would that affect that family, your future family? How might it affect your employment, how you work at your job? Some of you are working at jobs that, you know, you're kind of discouraged about. Let me tell you something. You need to start dreaming. You need to realize you're not working for that employer. You're working for God. How would it affect you? How would it change you? Here's what I know. Dreams die hard. And when they do, they leave us broken and empty. But no matter where you are, no matter what stage of life you are in, no matter what you have done, you can dream again. If you'll have an encounter with the living God. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. But when dreams come true at last, there's life and there's joy. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going back to what we gave you the assignment the first week. I don't know how many of you followed that. But every morning, before you leave your house and you start your daily activities, I want you to pause and I want you to make this request of your Heavenly Father. Lord, would you rekindle the dream in me? Now, even if you don't believe in God, I challenge you. Whereas Steve Tucker would say, I triple dog dare you. Try that anyhow. Say, God, I don't even believe in you. I don't even know why I'm doing this. But if you're there, would you help me dream again? Every day for a week. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to do it for, you know, eternity. Just for a week. And see if it makes a difference. If you don't believe in God, you know, you'd say, well, why would I do that? You know, if there's not a God, you know, you haven't lost anything. But I believe that there is a God, and I believe he cares about you. And I believe that you'll discover something if you try that. You might hear from him. And you might find something you don't expect to find. And you're going to start saying, you know what? Maybe there is something to this. And your life will be better. In a minute, team's going to come. And they're going to lead us in our invitation. Maybe God has spoken to you on something like this. We want to give you a chance to respond. You know, if you're not a church person, this is kind of weird. So I understand you don't have to do this. But I'm just saying, you're a church person. This is kind of normal. So we'll go with you. If God has spoken to you and you want to respond, and you come to the, if you come to this side, someone who is trained as an encourager is going to come and join you and pray with you and help carry your burden, help lift you up. Pray for you, whatever it is. You might just be coming, you know, thanking God for what he wants. Share that joy, too, on this side. It'd be great. Or if you want to come and deal with something between you and the Lord, you can come to this side. No one will bother you. No one will talk to you. Deal with what you need to deal with. Maybe you want to come and just say, you know, God, I want to start right now, today, the assignment that I have. I want to start it right now. Would you rekindle the dream in me? Would you help me to not settle for what is, but to start to see what can be? Or maybe some of you have those dreams you need to give up that we were talking about. And you need to come and repent, change, walk away from it. Start here at the altar and ask God for his strength. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much that you give us dreams in the first place. And, oh God, my prayer for all of us, for myself included, no matter what season of life we're in, help us not to become stagnant and stodgy and accept what is or what used to be Help us to dream again and see what can be, what you want. And Father, rekindle the dream in me. And rekindle the dream in us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.